Let's turn now to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now let's talk a second about the temple in Jerusalem. This mountaintop, something like this, and the Jews came in and built a big retaining wall, and then they put big underground caverns like this, and then they built the platform like this with the temple up on top of this spur in the city of Jerusalem. The old Jebusite city, if you looked at it from an aerial view from the top down, be the Jebusite city first, then King David built his palace next, then on this next spur is where the temple was built. Well, this city is easily defensible because it's guarded from three sides by sheer cliffs of the Kidron Valley and another valley on the other side, and then down here. And it's really only got one open way to attack this city. And so Jesus is in the temple. He's talking to them in the temple. Let's look in chapter 23, verse 37. Jesus says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killeth the prophets and stoneth them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you that you shall not see me henceforth until you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. These buildings of the temple were beautiful. It was made out of a beautiful white stone with marble outside, coatings outside of it. And so if you looked at it from another hill, like from the Mount of Olives here, looking into the city of Jerusalem, you could see the whole city and see the temple. And the temple was this beautiful white building with gold all on it. It was the most magnificent thing. It would qualify like one of the wonders of the ancient world. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." Now let's cover that point first. When Titus of Rome came and took the temple, he had told them not to use fire in attacking the Jews, but one of the soldiers, in a frenzy in this battle, threw a torch and caught the tapestry in the temple on fire, and that tapestry spread to the temple. The temple was stone outside, but it was cedar wood inside, and the roof and everything was cedar, like this building here, and so it burned. And all of that gold that was on that temple melted and ran down into the cracks of the stones, so the Romans, in order to recover all of the riches that was there, took and broke up all of the buildings of the temple, all of the stones, threw them down into the Kidron Valley, and even dug up the foundations of the temple and threw them down into the Kidron Valley in order to recover the gold. So Jesus is a prophet. He looks forward 40 years. God gives the Jews 40 years here that he does not judge this nation. He puts off judgment for 40 years from the time they kill the Christ until the destruction of Jerusalem. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." That was literally fulfilled. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" These things. Pay attention to those words, "these things." When are all these stones going to be thrown down? When is the temple going to be destroyed? When will these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now, the word "coming" has a meaning in ancient language and in the ancient world. It not only means like the coming of Christ at the end of time, it means Christ coming in judgment to execute judgment on the Jews. So they're asking him, what will be the signs of your coming to execute these judgments on the Jews so that all these stones will be thrown down in the Kidron Valley? What will be the sign of that coming in judgment and of the end of the world? And that's an unfortunate translation there for world. The word "eon" is used, and that means age. It does not mean the world. World is cosmos, an entirely separate Greek word. So Christ is coming in at the end of the Jewish age to execute judgment. And when he does that, all those stones are going to be thrown down into the Kidron Valley, and there'll not be one stone left upon another. So you understand now, the end of the world does not mean the end of time here as we understand time when Christ comes again. It means the end of the Jewish age, which took place in 70 AD. I'm fixing to prove to you. Verse 4. And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you or ruin you. The world is full of people that will deceive you and ruin you. I would venture to say that 99% of the places in the world today that this chapter is being preached on, it's being preached on wrong. It's telling people, it's talking about the end of time, something that's going to take place. And what I'm trying to show you is that it's something that has already taken place. It's not something that we look for in the future. It's something that's already happened in the past. And Jesus said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you or ruin you. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free songbook and tape. Verse 5. For many will come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And so the Bible is full, the New Testament is full of telling people about all kinds of deceitful people that are coming. If you get along good in the Bible, turn over with me now to 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And it is no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I want you to pay attention to that. If the devil came to your house today and showed himself to you, he wouldn't have two horns and a tail and dressed up in a red suit with a pitchfork. That's not what he looks like. He's going to appear to you as an angel of light. The devil deceives, and all the people that work for him deceive people, and they ruin people. They get people to follow their ways. If I wanted to poison you, I don't have to give you pure poison. I can give you a Coca-Cola with poison in it, and that's the way the devil works. He throws out some good stuff, but in the middle of it is poison designed to ruin you. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also, the devil has ministers, notice that, if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness. They put on these fancy collars and beautiful suits, and they tell you, oh, I'm a righteous man. I'm the right reverend so forth. You know that term, reverend, is only used one time in the Bible? And you know who it's used to refer to? God. So don't ever call me reverend. I'm not reverend. God is reverend. Reverend is his name. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Back to Matthew chapter 24 now. Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you or ruin you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and deceive many. In Acts chapter 21, verse 38, we see an example of that. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. But see, ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. During this period of time, from 30 A.D. to 70 A.D., during that 40 years, there was all kinds of wars going on in the world. The English in England were raising up in rebellion against the Romans. In Gaul, there was fighting going on. In Carthage in North Africa, there was fighting going on. All kinds of fighting going on. In Caesarea, 20,000 Jews died in a riot. In Alexander, 50,000 Jews died in a riot. In Damascus, 10,000 Jews died in a riot. For nation shall rise up against nation. And this word here for nation is ethnic people. Racial things. Racial division. Only in the Church of Christ, and it seems like only at Main Street Church of Christ, do we have all this diversity of races. That blacks and whites and Hispanics can get along in one building together. It's generally not that way. Generally, there are great racial divisions between all races of people. And I'm so proud of you. It's not the blacks sitting in one section, the whites in another, and the Mexicans in another. It's not like that here, is it? Y'all mixed up out there. I'm so proud of you. It's the way it ought to be. It's the way heaven's going to be. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in different places. And so all kinds of these things went on. There were famines. Paul took up famine relief from all the Gentile churches and brought the money back to Jerusalem. Famines went on all during this period of time. In earthquakes in divers places, Josephus tells us all manner of earthquakes went on there. And all these things are the beginning of sorrows. Just like a woman having a baby, it's the beginning of sorrows. It's like her first birth pain. And then they shall deliver you up to, and notice it says, to be afflicted. But that would better be translated, they will deliver you up to affliction. In the Greek there, afflicted is personified and made to be a person called affliction. A evil devil called affliction. And so the Jewish people are going to deliver up Christians to affliction, to be afflicted, to be beaten, to be crucified, and go through all the things that we've studied in the book of Acts about how the church was persecuted from Acts chapter 8 all the way until the end of the book of Acts. And then they shall deliver you up to affliction and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations or all races for my name's sake, for Christianity's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and hate one another. And so they'll tell on each other. You know, they call that snitching out here on the street today. You know what they call that? They don't call it snitching anymore. They call it getting down first. They do. You know, the cops can arrest a bunch of guys doing something wrong and they see who's going to get down first. Well, it's going to be like that during this time period. People are going to squeal on their mama and their daddy and their aunts and their uncles, and they're going to say they're Christians, and they're going to deliver them to affliction. There's going to be great persecution on the church between 30 A.D. and 70 A.D., the destruction of Jerusalem. And many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. We just read about that in 2 Corinthians, didn't we? And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Don't forget where you came from. It's through suffering that Christ is going to lead many sons to glory. And sometimes when we go to suffering, we don't like suffering, and so we bow up against it. And our hearts can turn cold, and don't let that happen to you. You've got to always remember, love your enemies, do good to them that despitefully use you. Pray for that kind of people. But he that shall endure to the end, without apostatizing, without cursing Jesus, without turning cold, he that endureth to the end, that's the guy that's going to be saved. It's the same thing it's taught in the book of Revelation, to him that overcometh. To him that overcometh, the Revelation says. Many, many times it says, to him that overcometh. We want you to overcome, want you to endure to the end. We'd like to encourage our radio audience. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. We'd like to encourage you also to look at our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. We have had 2,800 hits on our website in the last 3 months. You can go on there and get all of our past sermons, listen to all kinds of singing and everything. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved, without apostatizing, without cursing Christ, without turning cold. That's the one that's going to be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness to all nations, and then shall the end come. And so people today take these verses and they say, oh, it's got to be talking about the end of time. The gospel hadn't gone out to all the world. It's got to go out to the whole world before the end comes. Well, let's look and see about that. Turn with me to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, the last verse in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 16, verse 20. And they went forth and preached everywhere. What does everywhere mean? They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the words with signs following. What in the world can that mean that they went everywhere? Everywhere it says they went. Well, prove it some more, preacher. All right. Turn with me over to, let's go to Romans. The book of Romans, that's a good place. Let's look at Romans chapter 10. Verse 14, then how shall they call upon him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, saith the Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have you not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went, past tense verb, went unto all the earth. Their sound went to all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. Well, that says it went everywhere, didn't it? Went everywhere, to the ends of the world. What do you think those apostles were doing for 40 years? They were going everywhere, telling everybody, testifying before kings and princes and potentates and governors. A lot of times they were killed and murdered over it, but they sure went. Let's look at Colossians. Just make sure that this isn't just an idle thing that the preacher's all messed up about here. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 6. Look at verse 5 to get the context. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is in all the world. There it is again. In all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it and knew the grace and truth. Well, that says again it went to all the world, didn't it? Well, that's three verses, isn't it? Let's look at verse 23 in that same chapter. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard, and which was, past tense verb, already happened, was preached unto every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, have made a minister. Now I'll give you four verses proving that the gospel has already gone out to all the world. The apostles gave us the best send-off in the world. Why hadn't it stayed there? Well, that's our fault. That's not their fault. That's our fault. The gospel ought to be into all the world right now today. And in fact, it is. You know that, brethren? There's a Church of Christ everywhere in the world today. In Mongolia, there are churches of Christ. In Nepal, there's a Church of Christ. In Japan, there's a Church of Christ. There are churches of Christ everywhere. So don't tell me it's something that's got to happen. It's something that's already happened 2,000 years ago. It's something that's happening right now, even today. Back to Matthew chapter 24. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached into all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end of the Jews come. That's what it's talking about. Verse 15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whosoever readeth, let him understand. Now let's stop here and turn back to the book of Daniel now, Daniel chapter 9. Jesus said for us to understand this, so we're going to try to understand it right now. Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. In the first year of Darius. Now we can date this stuff. We know when the first year of Darius was. We found his palace. We found his archives. We know all about these things. In the first year of Darius, the son of so forth, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king in the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. Drop a peg here. We turn back now to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah 25, verse 11. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the kings of Babylon 70 years, Jeremiah prophesied to them. Now in Jeremiah, that same chapter, verse 15, for thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, unto me, take the cup, the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations to whom I send thee to drink of it. And so God's fury is built up against this nation of Israel, this nation of Judah, which is burning their own children in sacrifice to Baal. They're worshiping Astoreth. They're worshiping all the false gods of the land. And God's had enough of that stuff, of all the fat cats running everything and burning their babies and sacrifice. He's had enough of that, and he sends them into captivity. And now in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 10, "For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I'll visit you and perform my good word to you and cause you to return to this place." Now back to the book of Daniel, chapter 9. Daniel says that in the first year of Darius, verse 2, "In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books the numbers of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolation of Jerusalem."
KKGM, Fort Worth, Dallas, a Mortenson Broadcasting Station.
Now, the first captivity that Daniel went in from was 20 years before this 586. So his captivity really began in 606, and God said it'd be 70 years. So in 636, they ought to be going home. And guess what? When Darius' first year was, it was, 536. Darius' first year was 539. So Daniel reads from the book of Jeremiah, and he says, "Hey man, in 3 years we get out of here. We get to go home." Now if you've done 70 years in a slammer, and you know that you ain't got but 3 more years to go, you'd be happy. You'd want to know about it, wouldn't you? And so this is what Daniel is doing here. He says that he wanted to find out about this. And so God sends an angel to him and starts interpreting these other visions that he's had from chapter 2 on in the book of Daniel. So turn with me now to verse 24 in Daniel chapter 9. Now we have a word that we need to understand, and that word is weeks, translated weeks in the King James Version of the Bible. And what that means is 7 years. This word, weeks, is sabbatical year, Sabbath year. Sabbath is seven, and so it is 7 years. Every seventh year was a Sabbath year, and so Daniel is given a prophecy here in Daniel 9, verse 24. And we'd like to encourage our radio audience, why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home? They'll receive you as an honored guest, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. So Daniel is given this prophecy in verse 24. 70, and instead of weeks there, understand that as 7 year periods, or 490 years. 77 year periods are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to finish transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint, there's that word, Christ was the anointed one, wasn't he? That was the term of Christ. We just studied that last week from Psalms 2, where the kings of the earth gather together against the Lord and his anointed. This anointed one, Messiah, is the word, and so that's the word used here. And to Messiah, the Most Holy. The Most Holy is God. Who is the Messiah going to be? He's going to be God. You've got 490 years to recognize the Messiah as God. In other words, this is what's being said here in this verse 24. Now verse 25. "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, to the Christ, until Jesus comes, the prince shall be 7 weeks, 7 year periods, and 62 7 year periods." Now notice the next part, it sounds like it doesn't matter, but it really does. "And the streets shall be built again, and the walls even in troublous times." So what we've got to find is a commandment that goes forth from one of these Gentile kings that talks about rebuilding the wall, because the streets and the wall are going to be rebuilt in troublous times. And we know when that was. That was in 457 B.C. in Ezra chapter 3 is when this commandment to go forth and restore and rebuild Jerusalem was. Now, The prophet had said that it would be 60 sabbatical years, 2 sabbatical years, and 7 sabbatical years, 69 sabbatical years, 69 7-year periods times 7 is 483 years. So the prophet says it's going to be 483 years from 457 B.C. until the Christ comes, and that takes us to 26 A.D., the very year that Jesus Christ shows up, is baptized, and begins his ministry. So we know we're tracking this stuff right because we're right on time with it here. Know therefore and understand from the going forth the commandment to restore and rebuild Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, and the street shall be built again, the walls, even in troublous times. And after the 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. After the 483 years are up, the Messiah is going to be killed. He's going to be cut off. Well, that happened, didn't it? Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself? No, Christ didn't die for himself. Who'd he die for? He died for me. I hope he died for you, but I know he died for me. I hope that he died for each and every one of you. I hope he died for us, but he sure enough died for me. I can tell you that right now. That's who he died for. I know that. Now, I hope he died for every one of y'all. I really do. I want you to know that he died for you, or you won't make it. You won't make it if you don't know that he died for you. Shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself? And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and even to the end of the war desolations are determined. Now the Jews in 66 A.D. began their rebellion against Rome. Now Jesus preached 3.5 years, and this rebellion here went on 3.5 years. So this verse is telling us, and the people of the prince that shall come. When this rebellion began in 66 A.D., the Jews, the revolutionary zealots, the same people who wrote the Dead Sea Scrolls and people like that, they rebelled against the Romans, and the fortress of Antonio, those Romans that were there, they surrendered, and they'd made a deal with them. They said, if you surrender, we'll let you leave. And so they surrendered, and they didn't let them leave. They butchered them all. They killed 600 Romans at that fortress of Antonio. And so the Romans are really hot about that. And the Jews drive them out of the land. But the Romans are hard fighting, man. They come back. They come back with several legions. They brought 3 legions when they came back. And guess where they went first? They went to Qumran first. A legion took off and went to Qumran. And you know why they never came back and got them Dead Sea Scrolls? Because they saw kill. They were all killed. They were revolutionary zealots, and they were out there thinking that they're going to fight for God with a sword, and Christ came and brought a peaceful kingdom, not a violent kingdom, and they were all killed. They're killed. And the Romans were really butchers. They had a huge shield, and it would be this big to the floor. And so they'd get behind that shield, and so they had a spear, a long spear, and they'd work over the top of that shield at you like that with that spear, or they'd come beside that spear and they'd fight the guy in front of them that way. Then when they closed ranks up with another army, they'd throw the spears to get the guys back in that army. Then they'd lean their shoulder into their shield and they'd pull out their gladius, it was called, their small sharp sword, and it was about that long. And they taught these people, you think that the guy who's in front of you, is that who he's going to attack? But instead, the Romans were taught, kill a guy in front of your neighbor. So you'd be trying to fight the guy in front of his neighbor, and all of a sudden you get this spear, and this gladius in your side. Or the Romans would reach right between your legs and pull that sword back and cut that femoral artery between that runs both down both legs, and you'd bleed to death. They were a butchering army. And they just destroyed and slaughtered people with great slaughter. And the Romans were like that. They were really tricky. And so they slaughtered people. And here the prophet says that the city will be destroyed. The prince of the people. Now Titus was a prince. He was the son of Vespasian, who was the emperor, and the people of the prince that shall come. Titus was the prince. Destroy the city. He did that. And the sanctuary, burned it up with fire in 70 A.D. And the end thereof shall be with a flood. And unto the end of the war, desolations are determined. And this term, the abomination of desolation that you've heard about, these desolations, what that means is to bring an idol on the Temple Mount, on the Holy Temple Mount, to bring any type of idol on the Temple Mount. Now, the Romans had standards, and that was like a flagpole. You've seen old pictures of cavalry and infantry, they carrying a flag, carrying the colors, and going into battle. Well, the Romans had a thing like that, didn't have a flag on it. It had an eagle on the top that was called a standard. And these people worshiped their standards. It was an image that represented Caesar, and they offered sacrifice to their standards, and this was called an abomination. To bring an idol on the holy mount in Jerusalem was an abomination. And to the end of the war, desolations are determined. So all the way from 66 A.D. to 70 A.D., there's going to be all kinds of desolations around Jerusalem and the people. All right. Down to verse 27, and he. Now I know, generally speaking, in study of ancient language, that when you have something like this, a pronoun, it generally refers back to the nearest noun that's named. But that's not so here. It refers back to who the prophecy's about, the prophecy's about the Messiah who's coming. And he, Jesus, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. You remember we used up 69 of the 70 weeks the Jews had. So he's going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 3.5 years he was on earth here preaching, teaching us the Sermon on the Mount and all the things that he taught us. He confirmed the covenant for 1/2 week right then. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And then in the midst of the week, in 3.5 years, he, Jesus, shall cause the sacrifice and obligation to cease. And just put a period right there in your Bible. That ought to be a period there. How did Jesus, in 30 A.D., cause the sacrifice and obligation to cease? Well, just read the book of Hebrews. The blood of bulls and goats is not good anymore. It didn't do a bit of good. All the blood of bulls and goats that were offered from 30 A.D. to 70 A.D. didn't do a bit of good for the Jews. There was no more efficacy left in their sacrifices. It did no good whatsoever. Jesus confirmed the covenant with many for 1 week. Half of that week he spent right here on earth with us, teaching us about what's right and wrong in the kingdom of God. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he, Jesus, shall cause the sacrifice and obligation to cease, period. And for the overspreading of abominations, these abominations that's going to come during this last 3.5 years, 3.5 and 3.5 makes 7 years, which is that 1 week that's left. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation that is determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Now turn with me back to Matthew 24. Verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto the nations, and then shall the end come. And when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, when you see the Roman army and all their standards standing outside of Jerusalem, let whosoever readeth, let him understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them that is on the housetop not come down, to take anything out of this house. They were flat roofs back then. And Jesus is saying, if you're up on the roof and you see the army come, just proceed right and stay right on the rooftops and go right to the city gate and get out of town. Get out of Dodge immediately. Let it be an sign to you. What happened is Titus' army came up to the gate of Jerusalem, and then they moved back 5 miles down the Damascus Road, the historian Josephus tells us. And the Jews all celebrated. They thought, oh, listen, man, the Romans have all run away scared. And they wasn't scared. They just moved down there until the rest of the legions caught up with them. And the next day they come and encircled the city and put a siege ramp up. And they caught every Jew in that town. And all the Christians had left. They had all fled to Pella. Neither let him that is in the field return to take anything of his clothes. Once the army surrounds the city, it's too late. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. It'd be hard to run and hide in caves and have a baby. And pray that your flat be not in the winter, neither on a Sabbath day. For then, notice the nearness of this. This is not talking about something at the end of the time. It's talking about something in 70 A.D. Circle those words, for then. For then shall be great tribulation. When's the great tribulation, preacher? At the end of time? No. Great tribulation's already happened. For then shall be great tribulation, which was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, shall never be. Except those days should be shortened, there would be no flesh saved. The Jews lost 1,335,000 in the destruction of Jerusalem alone, and all the rest of the Jews were carried away into captivity and were sold as slaves. They put a ring through their nose and sold them for slaves. No flesh should be saved. But for the elect, the church's sake, those days shall be certain. If any man say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For they shall arise false Christs and false prophets and show great signs and wonders, and insomuch as possible they'll deceive the very elect. Notice that. Evil people work signs and wonders. It shouldn't be a surprise to you if they got some kind of magic trick and they take a guy who was supposedly with a club foot and straighten him out. Shouldn't be any big deal to you. You ought to understand then that there'd be all kinds of people working them tricks. Behold, I've told you before, wherefore if they say unto you, he's in a desert, don't be an Essene and go out to Qumran, you're going to get killed. If he's in the desert, go not forth. They say he's in a secret chamber, believe it not. Don't go down here to David, what's his name down there in Waco, and believe them kind of people. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. The coming of Christ in judgment on the Jews. The Roman army came from the east to the west. For wheresoever the carcass, the dead of the Jews, is, there will the eagles, the standard of Rome, be gathered together. And immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now I know that this sounds like end of the world language, but it's really just apocryphal language. If you look in Isaiah chapter 13, the burden of Babylon, verse 1, look down to verse 5. They come from a far country, from the ends of heaven, and the Lord is the weapons of his indignation to destroy the whole land. Howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand. Drop over to verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Verse 10. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give its light, and the sun shall be darkened in its going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I'll punish the world. Verse 13, therefore will I shake the heavens and the earth and shall move out of its place. All this apocryphal language is just God saying in beautiful poetic language, I'm going to knock your lights out, man. I'm really sick and tired of Babylon, so I'm going to punch you out. I'm going to knock you out. I'm going to make you see stars. It's just a poetic metaphor to tell you that it's going to be like that. To the king of Babylon, the sun didn't rise no more. He's a dead duck. For the people in Babylon, the moon didn't shine anymore. They're a dead duck. The stars didn't give her light anymore. They're a dead duck. Back now to verse 29 in Matthew 24. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all tribes of the earth, the land, there is the word. All the tribes of the land, all of the Jews, not of the earth, of the land. All the tribes of the land mourn when they see the Son of Man coming in judgment against the Jews with the clouds of heaven with great power and glory. So these are just apocryphal words to describe judgment. God is coming in judgment for vengeance. And he shall send forth his angels, and the word there is angelos, which is the Greek word, and it means messengers. His apostles. These aren't angelistic beings. He's going to send the apostles out to all the world with the gospel. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds of heaven, even to the other. And so now we understand that the gospel, the going forth of the gospel of Christ, went forth in 30 A.D. It's the same thing that saves us today. So if you're here this morning, you need to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity. You can just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Bible says there's no reason for you to be lost. John 1:12 says, "For as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God, even as many as believe on his name." If you're willing to add a little faith to that, without faith it's impossible to please him, the Hebrew writer tells us. We need to confess Christ as Lord. Jesus said, "If you confess me before men, I confess you before the Father in heaven." You need to be willing to repent of your sins, for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then the Bible talks about us being baptized into Christ. Know ye not, so many of you have been baptized into Jesus Christ, have been baptized into his death. We need to be baptized into his death. Buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ is rose from the dead, we ought to walk a brand new life, shouldn't we? Romans 6:3-6. If you're here this morning, you're going to need to become a Christian. Just come right on down here right now and make confession while we stand and sing.